Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
So, here we are. Today, once again, a new beginning. Shabbat Bereishit, the first of our annual Torah cycle. And over the next 13 months or so, we'll read 54 parashot, 54 sections from the Torah, until we come to the end of the scroll of Deuteronomy, and we start all over again. So, in honor of Shabbat Bereishit, I'm going to give you a little teaching from the Torah portion again. I'll be drawing a little bit from Shadows of the Messiah. I thought it would be nice to discuss a little bit about Adam and Eve from the perspective of Jewish tradition, legend, and lore with you, which I think will help fill in maybe at least some of the missing pieces maybe. The Talmud says that the deeds of the fathers are portents for the sons, and if that's the case, then the story of Adam and Eve is portentous and has significance for all of humanity, ourselves as well. Judaism teaches that Adam and Messiah have this very close relationship, which is what I was speaking about in the morning service today, this very close relationship between Adam and Mashiach. And in fact, Adam's name, Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem, stands for Adam, David, Mashiach, Messiah. And this is to indicate that Adam had the potential to be Mashiach, actually. He could have been the Messiah, so to speak, at least on the same level as Messiah, until his fall, until his exile from Eden. And Mashiach comes to rectify the fall of Adam, to fix the world, because the sin, the disobedience of humanity, initiated in Adam and Eve, spiritually damages the world, spiritually damaged humanity itself. So in Jewish teaching, the Messiah comes to rectify the damage created by Adam and Eve and the first sin. And this story of Adam and Eve can be understood on many different levels, but I like to understand it to also foreshadow Israel's exile from the Holy Land. Eden, the garden, the beautiful Garden of Eden, represents the Holy Land, the Holy City, the Holy Temple, where the people of Israel had fellowship with Hashem. Prior to their sin, Adam and Eve enjoyed this communion with the presence of the Lord. They walked with Him in the spirit of the day. You know, when it says in the cool of the day, the Hebrew actually says the spirit of the day. The Almighty would enter the garden and walk with man and speak with him. This can be compared, I think, to Israel at peace in the Holy Land, the Shekinah, the dwelling presence of God in their midst, in the holy city of Jerusalem. The sin of Adam and Eve symbolizes the sins committed by the nation, which incited the wrath of God. And the Lord drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. You know the story. And He barred their way from entering the garden, from returning to it. And they lived the rest of their long, very long lives in exile. And all the time that they lived in this exile, they longed to return to the garden from which they had been cast out, which can be compared to the people of Israel, the Jewish people in exile from the Holy Land. The sins of the nation incited the wrath of God. The Lord sent foreign nations to attack the land and drive the Jewish people into exile among the nations, where they remained always longing to return to the Holy Land from which they were driven. So you see, this is a different way to look at the story of Adam and Eve that I'm presenting to you. Before the Lord sent Adam and Eve into exile, however, He promised that the seed of the woman, remember this, the seed of the woman would one day arise and crush the head of the serpent. You know, He says, and the serpent, the seed of the serpent will bruise or wound, will bruise your heel. And your child, your seed, will crush the serpent's head. And this prophecy symbolizes, or it predicts, the coming of the Messiah who will crush the adversaries of Israel and defeat our old enemy, the devil. And we wait for the Messiah to come and bring the final redemption and bring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel for the Messianic era, the kingdom of heaven, which corresponds to re-entering the Garden of Eden. With a great shofar blast, he will gather in the exiles from the four corners of the world, and then all Israel will be saved and redeemed. And at the same time, the Messiah is not just saving Jewish people by redeeming Jews from exile, because at the same time, he brings an end to the exile of Adam. That is, an end to humanity's exile from Eden. And the kingdom of heaven brings eternal life and brings the bliss of Eden to humanity, and the righteous will be raised from the dead and enter into Eden, and they will eat and drink at the table of the Master. And this is the story. This is the story of Adam and Eve. It's all there in the first parsha. The whole story is in the first parsha. Well, you know the story of the sin of Adam and Eve, and you know, it's kind of archetypical, the story of the serpent, the deception, the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Every child learns this story as one of the first Bible stories. When did this happen? Do you ever wonder about that? I mean, I always used to think about that. I imagine that maybe Adam and Eve had been, walking around the garden, doing their nudist thing, a couple thousand years, maybe a couple million years of just sort of walking around the garden, and then Eve, gets tempted and this sin happens. Well, in Jewish tradition, that's not the case at all. It happened a couple hours after their creation. And that sounds more, based on what I know of myself and human beings, that sounds more plausible. That our sinless perfection, our state of sinless perfection and innocence lasted about 20 minutes, I think. Something like that. So what day were they created? And they were created, it wasn't the first day, it wasn't the second day, it wasn't the third day, it wasn't the fourth day, it was the sixth day, a Friday. Could have seen that coming. It was a Friday right before the Sabbath, Things are getting hectic, Everybody was getting all crazy, It was like, hurry, 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 hurry. Eat this apple. So right before the Sabbath, same day they were created. And so the sin then actually is followed by, if you place the sin, the fall, which is told in Genesis 3, it's not told in Genesis 3, but you put it into the chronology of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, then you should read about the fall of Adam right before you read these words, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations. These are the toledot, the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens," or made the earth and the heavens. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And in verse 4, has this strange turn of phrase. These are the generations. These are the toledot of the heavens and the earth. We translate that word different ways, but one of the ways you could translate toledot is genealogies. These are the genealogies of the heavens and the earth. And this is very strange. How do the heavens and earth have genealogies? What are the generations of the heavens and the earth? We're going to read about the generations of Adam, the generations of Abraham, the generations of Isaac, the generations of Noah, the generation, you read these genealogies all through the Bible. But how does the heaven and earth have genealogies? What's going on? Toledot of the heaven and the earth. And there's another strange thing about this word here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and that's that it's spelled with two vavs. If you know Hebrew, You'll find that here the word toledot is spelled tav, vav, lamed, dalet, vav, tav. Usually, ordinarily, that second vav is just assumed. It drops out of the actual spelling and you read it as if it was there. This is the only place in the whole Bible where it's spelled with two vavs. Well, except once in Ruth. But other than that one time in Ruth, this is the only place in the whole Bible where it's spelled with two vavim. In all other instances, the Bible spells it with only one vav. And the sages thought this was funny. You know, as they look for little discrepancies like this and they draw meaning from it, they believed that every letter of the Torah is significant. And our master said even every tittle, not only every jot, but not just the smallest letter, but even the little hooks on the letter, on the letters are important and significant. And in this case, the sages explain that prior to Adam's sin, the word generations, toledot, was spelled with two vavs, because the Torah hasn't told the story of Adam's sin yet. The Torah is not going to tell that until chapter 3, and this is still chapter 2. So it's still spelling it with two vavs to indicate that the generations of Adam and the generations of all creation were complete and whole. Everything was complete, but subsequent to his sin, those generations were diminished. And the Torah indicates their diminution by the defective spelling of the word toledot. From then on, taking out one vav. And according to this idea, Adam's sin affected the whole universe. And that's why it says the toledot of the heavens and the earth, because the whole universe was affected, was damaged, was diminished by a factor of vav, by six, by this sin. Genesis Rabbah, the Midrash Rabbah in Genesis puts it this way. It says, though these things were created in their fullness, yet when Adam sinned, they were spoiled. But they will be restored to their fullness when Ben Peretz comes. That is, the son of Perez comes. As it says in Ruth, chapter 4, verse 18, now these are the generations of Perez. And it spells it with two vavs. That's the other instance. It's the only other place in the whole Bible that spells it with two vavs. So Ruth, chapter 4, verse 18, spells the generations of Perez, Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah, spells Perez with two vavim. And the rabbis say that this alludes to King Messiah, who will come through the line of Perez, because in Ruth 4:18, Perez is standing at the head of David's genealogy, the head of the Davidic toledot, the Davidic monarchy, the dynasty from which Messiah comes. So Messiah will restore the generations of mankind and the generations of the heavens and the earth and the generations of the whole creation. And that's what's being hinted at here by this little spelling error in the Torah. So why does the Torah speak of heaven and earth having generations? Did the heavens and the earth beget children? Paul says that the creation is groaning as if in childbirth. Right? He says this in Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation is groaning as if in childbirth as it awaits the redemption, straining to give birth. And what's it going to give birth to? It's a boy. What's it going to give birth to? It's going to give birth to the Messianic era. So this is what Paul says. He says, the creation was subjected to futility. Which is the same story of Adam's sin damaging the heavens and the earth. But because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning, getting ready to give birth to the kingdom, the messianic era. The letter Vav, the missing letter Vav, the letter Vav is equivalent to the number 6. The number of man who was made on which day? The 6th day. So the missing Vav represents 6 things that the Holy One, blessed be He, took away from Adam after he sinned. This is what the sages teach in the Midrash. 6 things. What are the 6 things? The radiance of his face, his enormous height, he used to be taller, his potential for eternal life, the fruit of the earth, the Garden of Eden, the fruit of the tree, the Garden of Eden, and the light of the earth, the light of the world, the brightness of the luminaries. These 6 things, and I'm going to explain each of these. And all 6 of these things then will be restored in the Messianic era. As it says in Isaiah 30, verse 26, on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise that he has inflicted. All right, so let's go through these, all right? Now, number 1, before their sin, Adam and Eve wore spiritual garments of light. Now I know that from coloring books, you're used to seeing them naked, hiding behind leaves and bushes, carefully placed leaves and bushes. But according to the rabbis, they wore garments of light and glory and splendor. And this is how they were created. Some, however, say, no, it was a naily substance, like your fingernails. They were covered with this sort of nail-like shell that was luminescent and beautiful. These luminescent, beautiful, fingernail-y clothes. That's what they were wearing. And they were spiritual, divine, luminescent fingernail clothes. And these garments of light and glory encompassed them before they sinned. And they radiated light, reflecting the knowledge of the glory of God. And in these luminous garments, they resembled heavenly beings, so much so that when the angels saw Adam, they thought it was Hashem, and they were going to worship him. And he said, no, I'm just a creation. I'm a creation like you are. But after the sin, the glory faded, the garments were stripped, and Adam and Eve found themselves naked in the garden. So the rabbis and the mystics, they refer to this light of God's glory, this radiance of God's glory that sometimes clothes a person, that envelops a person. It's called the radiance of the divine presence, or the Ziv Hashkinah. And so we find statements among the sages that say, the fleshy part of Adam's heel was brighter than the sun. It blazed brighter than a torch. And likewise, we find statements like this where it says, how do we know that the glory will be restored to man in the days of Messiah? We can infer that Adam's brightness, his resplendence, will be restored from the text in Judges 5 that says, those who love him will be like the rising of the sun in its might, bright, blazing, brilliant. So after spending 40 days and 40 nights up in the presence of God, Moses came down Mount Sinai covered with the Ziv, the glory, this luminescence. And we remember the story of our master on the Mount of Transfiguration, where all of a sudden his disciples, their eyes were opened and they saw him standing there in the glory of Hashem, right? So it's a similar story. The Chassidim talk about, the Baal Shem Tov, sometimes this glory would come upon him and just this light would be pouring off of him. Right. And in the future, the resurrected righteous we're told, will shine. They'll shine like the sun and the moon. When the risen Messiah appeared to his disciple John on Patmos, right? His face was like the sun shining in its strength, and so on. So this is a theme that should be familiar to us from lots of other places in the Bible and other stories. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they lost this brightness, this glory, this brilliance. They lost these garments of light, these garments of nail. And so God made skin. He took skin and made garments for them, right? He made clothes from them. That's what it says. And it says the Lord God made garments out of skin for them. You know, the word skin in Hebrew is or. And the word light is also or. So it's sort of a word play there. Skin is or with an ion, and light is or with an olive. So, but they sound the same, you know. Rabbi Moshe Elshik explains regarding the garments that before Adam's sin, he was clothed in a spiritual garment. And the spiritual garment allowed him to hear the voice of God speaking directly to him as a father speaks to his son. But after sin corrupted him and he was stripped of this heavenly garment, it affected the way that he heard God's voice. And now he heard the Almighty speaking to him as though there was a voice walking in the garden, which is what it says in the Torah portion. Adam only heard this voice indirectly, in other words, rather than speaking directly to him. All right, number two, second thing. So they lost the garments. Number two, second thing. When Adam sinned, he lost his life. Well, he didn't die right then. But this is what Hashem had said, that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? So why didn't he drop dead on the spot? Well, there's a couple different explanations. One of them is that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years are as a day. And you know, Adam didn't quite make it to 1,000, did he? He died around the age of 900. So he actually died on the day, quote-unquote, the day that he ate of it. But how did he lose his life? He really lost his life by losing access to the tree of life. Hashem didn't create Adam immortal. He made him like all the other beasts. He made him to die like every other animal. It's a real human body, you know. But he gave him the access, the option of immortality, of reaching out and taking of the fruit of the tree of life. And when Adam sinned, he lost that option. What else did Adam lose? He lost, according to the legend, according to the Midrash, he lost his enormous stature, his great stature. Now, I don't know. I have a hard time with this. I'm not sure I take this very literally. But the idea is that Adam and Eve they were pretty tall. They're taller than all the other animals, at least. You know, I guess that's the idea, that they should be at least taller than giraffes. And, when they sinned, they lost this enormous... In fact, in one place, it says Adam was... His height was such that he spanned from earth to heaven. That's really tall. Well, I think indicates what we're really talking about here. It's not literal height, but rather this. Adam had this great spiritual height, this great spiritual capacity, that he was a creature that spanned, spiritually speaking, he spanned from earth to heaven. But when he sinned, he lost that spiritual height. So that it says in Ecclesiastes, man has no advantage over animals. Man has no advantage over the beasts. All is hevel. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. So when man sinned, he lost that spiritual greatness that he had possessed inherently. And he became, as it seemed, just a beast. Fourth thing that Adam lost when Adam sinned, he lost the fruit of the earth. He lost the fruit of the earth because, you know, Hashem cursed the ground. Prior to that, he had been able to eat of the ground without labor, without any effort, effortlessly. The ground just say, hey, what do you want? You want a potato? Here's a potato. You know, the ground would grow food for him. But now he would have to work it by the sweat of his brow, and the earth was under a curse. And this corresponds to the fifth thing that he lost, which was the fruit of the trees. And the fruit of the trees includes, of course, Eden and access to Eden. And we should compare these things. The number four and the number five, the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the earth, these things should be compared with the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that Hashem says he'll smite the crops, he'll smite the vineyards, he'll smite the orchards. These things correspond to the curses of the Torah. Finally, number six, the sixth thing that Adam lost is the light. You know, the light. Hashem created the light. It's a very first thing. Let there be light. Whew, there was light. Even before the sun and the moon, there was light. This is the mysterious divine light. And then when man sinned, Hashem hid away the light, and this Rabbi Eliezer says he hid it away for the righteous to enjoy in the future. And not only that, but this divine light was even in the sun and the moon and the luminaries. They gave more light. They gave this brightness so that it was never truly dark. You know, you can have a very dark night. No, not then. Not in that first week. There was light and there was dark, but even the dark was light. Even the dark was illuminated. It was just less light, but it was never truly dark during the first week. But after Adam's sin, the brightness of the sun and the moon and the divine light were diminished or hidden away. And according to the legend, you know, they were concealed. The Midrash says that the divine light, however, continued in honor of the Sabbath, because Adam sinned on Friday, and Hashem was going to take away the divine light, but then he thought, it's almost Sabbath. I don't want to reduce the glory of the creation right before Sabbath. I'll wait till after Sabbath to take away the divine light. So he waited until after the first Sabbath to take away the divine light. And as the sun set at the end of the seventh day, Hashem withdrew the divine light, and Adam and Eve saw darkness descend upon the earth for the first time. And according to the legend, and yeah, this is all a legend, I'll give you that. According to the legend, Adam was terrified by the darkness. And in the Midrash Rabbah, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will become night. This is Psalm 139, verse 11. Those are the words of Psalm 139, verse 11. And when it says, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, here's a very interesting thing that the Midrash points out. The word overwhelm is the Hebrew word shuf, which means bruise. Surely the darkness will bruise me. And in the Midrash, Adam is referring to the serpent that had deceived him. He says, surely the darkness will bruise me. As it is written of him, he shall bruise thy heel. He will now come and attack me in the darkness. And so he's afraid of the darkness. So what we see here, you can't take this literally, you know, you don't have to take this literally, but it has a true meaning. The true meaning is that the darkness represents spiritual darkness, and Adam was afraid because he no longer had the revelation of Hashem that he had enjoyed, and was afraid of the serpent as the darkness fell. And so what did Hashem do? He took mercy on him. He said, let me show you something. You take this rock, you strike it against this rock, This is called flint. And it makes a spark. And the spark ignites a fire. And the fire creates light. And he showed him how to make fire. This is the gift of fire. The Prometheus moment in the Midrash. He made him strike two flints together. And Adam produced the first flame. And he uttered a blessing over it. And that, my friends, is why we light a flame at the end of the Sabbath, at the ceremony ending the Sabbath, called Havdalah, and we pronounce the same blessing over the fire, saying, "Blessed are you, Hashem, who creates the light of the fire," because it was created then for the first time. And there's another hint. We look at our fingernails, the naily substance. The naily substance to remember the garments of light. Yeah, that's the story. Anyway, the story, I know it takes a lot of liberty with the biblical text, and you're like, I don't know, I didn't see any of that in the Bible when I read it. But before you get hung up on, hey, that's not in the Bible, I want you to notice that what the Midrash is really trying to tell us, it's really trying to tell us something that's very deep and very profound and very important. It's trying to tell us that the sin of humanity removed the divine light and marred creation, and in the ensuing darkness, Adam feared the bruise of the adversary, and then he brought light into the world, and the light came into the world through Adam. And the light in the darkness at the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week correspond exactly to the resurrection of our Master, who was raised from the dead after the Sabbath at the beginning of the first day of the week. And the early believers celebrated Havdalah in remembrance of his resurrection Saturday night on the first day of the week. So the entire story alludes to our Master and his resurrection. That's what I believe, anyway. So let's review. What are the six things he lost? His garments of splendor, eternal life, his spiritual stature, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the trees, and the divine light. In the Midrash it says, though these six things were created in their fullness, yet when Adam sinned, they were spoiled, and they will not be restored in their fullness until the Son of Peretz, until the Messiah comes. So the same Midrash that lists out these things says that one day Messiah will come to rectify them. This will be the kingdom. And in the kingdom, the resurrected righteous, what do we know about the kingdom? The resurrected righteous will be there, adorned with garments of light. We know that. That's not Midrash anymore. Now we're talking things we know. We know that the resurrected righteous, we know that the people in the kingdom and in the world to come will eat of the tree of life, which is to say they will never die again, but they will live forever. We're not talking Midrash here. We know that all of humanity will know Hashem, which is to say that all human beings will attain the spiritual height of our Father Adam, who had such an intimate relationship with God. Yes, this will be restored. This spiritual stature that Adam enjoyed. And in the kingdom, the earth will become a bounteous garden, bearing forth abundant crops and fruits in a new age of miraculous fertility. We know this from the prophets. New wine, grain, oil. The mountains will drip with honey. Elsewhere, the Torah speaks about the great abundance of that era and how the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the sower, because he will still be reaping when the time of planting comes. And the sages also speak in many places about the miraculous fertility of the earth in that day, and the giant grapes and so on, you know, and because the curse on the earth will be reversed. And finally, we have this diminishment of the light, the divine light, which was hidden away. The sages quote Isaiah 30, verse 26, which says, "The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be seven times brighter. The light of the 7 days. The light of the 7 days, like the light of the 7 days on the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise he has inflicted. And this refers to, I believe, the revelation of the divine light of the Messianic era, the kingdom of heaven, which symbolizes this heightened revelation, the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth. And so the point is simply this, you know, you can take the Midrash or you can leave it, but the point is that the Messiah, when he comes, he rectifies things, he fixes things, he sets things aright again, and he will return us, he will return to us garments of splendor, which remove our shame and our iniquity, restoring our relationship with him so we can hear his voice, not as a voice walking in the midst of the garden, but as a voice speaking directly to us. And he'll offer us eternal life from the tree of life. And he'll return humanity to its original spiritual height and stature. We'll be tall again, with our feet on the ground, but our heads in heaven. And he'll restore the earth to that point where the ground brings forth its fruit and the trees bear their fruit as they were meant to provide for us. And he'll restore the divine light of revelation, the light of Messiah that has been hidden away since the first week of creation. We'll get to that. But for now, every time we keep the Sabbath, and every time we light the Havdalah candle at the conclusion of the Sabbath, we remember the light of Messiah, which the Lord will return for the enjoyment of the righteous in the kingdom of heaven.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.